Grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful blessing to be students and have to stop for worship. If you would open your Bibles up, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, where we'll be looking at verses 14 through 21. You can find that on page 1045 in the Bibles there before you. Often when I preach in chapel, I like to preach a sermon along the lines of what I'm covering in one of my homiletics classes, but I'm going to break from that tradition today, and actually it probably has to do more with my Vital Churches class. I was preaching on fasting this past weekend, and I want to speak to that subject again from another text, this one from Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21, and you'll notice there is no 21 listed in the ESV. It's a footnote down at the bottom, but I'm going to read it anyway. And then Pastor Williams, Professor Williams can tell you why it's not there at lunch today. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic. And he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. But this kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting." Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, as we bow before you this day, we do thank you, Father, for your word. And we pray that you would help us to just enter in to this scene and understand it and draw from it the lessons that you want for us to learn as your people, your disciples. For we ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, this passage describes a scene that most of us here would do anything to avoid. We wouldn't want to be here because what is described here is a horrific, horrific scene. This man brings to Jesus' disciples what other versions of the Bible call his lunatic son. Demons so control this young man that every time he's by a hot fire or deep waters, he started convulsing, and the demon was seeking to put him into that fire or water in order to destroy him, either by burning or drowning. Mark tells us in his gospel that this young man could not talk, that he would slam himself to the ground periodically. We get other information from Mark that this boy couldn't speak. When he had these fits, he foamed at the mouth. He ground his teeth together. It was just awful to be around him. Luke tells us that he also screamed when these demons mauled him, scarcely leaving this poor boy alone. It's a tragic situation, and one that would have been horrible to witness. And what we learn here is that when this man brought his son to Jesus' disciples, they couldn't cast this demon out. It was a hopeless situation where they felt utterly helpless to do anything about it. And most of us reading this could sympathize with them. I think that would be what I would hear if some person told me this situation. I would say, "Man, that's hard, that's tough. I guess we just got to move on." But Jesus doesn't let him move on. And he doesn't let us move on. He He often puts impossible situations before us, the hardest of providences, to train us, to teach us as his people. If there's anything that ministry has taught me over the years, it's how many times I get into situations like this. I don't have the wisdom I need. I feel powerless to bring forth any change. The problems are so great that people often bring to the church, and then we stand there helpless looking at them, that the world could look at us very clearly and say what the people said, your disciples weren't able to do much in this situation. I know of children that stray and go and throw themselves into the fire and water of drugs and immorality and open themselves up to the demonic world. Conflict so great that the only explanation for why they exist is because Satan is at work. Church is so dead that it seems impossible that life would ever arise forth from them once again. And so what do? When we face these situations, I think we learn from our Lord here that we are to respond in faith by bringing those situations to Jesus. Or maybe better said, we are to respond in faith by bringing Jesus to these situations, because I think he helps us to see how to do that here. We need to look at our faith this morning, because that's what he calls us to do. And three ways we can look at it. This one is the first. First of all, assess your faith. Jesus did. He assessed the faith of his disciples. And here's their exam remarks. Oh, faithless and twisted generation, he says to them in verse 17. How long am I to be with you? How long do I have to put up with you? He looked at his disciples and he says, faith isn't present here. You're not responding by faith. And that is the issue. Living faith is the issue. That's what the disciples come and they to him privately in verses 19 and 20 and find out. Why couldn't we cast it out? He says, because of the littleness of your faith. And you need to exercise your faith here in this situation. Brothers and sisters, God is still doing wondrous things in his kingdom. And it's our responsibility to exercise our faith and ask God to show us these wonders that he delights to do. I wonder if we'll, at the end of our lives, be like the psalmist in Psalm 71. We'll sing this afterward, that said these words. So now, when I am old and gray, O God, forsake me not. Until thy strength and power I have, each generation taught. For God, thy righteousness extends into infinity, and thou hast wrought such miracles. O God, who is like thee? Christ has the power we lack, and our faith in him must grow. We must follow our father in the faith, Abraham, of whom it is said in the book of Romans with respect to the promise of God. He didn't waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. So often we hit these situations and our doubts arise. And we need to remember what Rutherford said. Doubtings are your sins, but he doesn't stop there. He says, but they are Christ's drugs and ingredients that the physician makes use of for curing your pride. When our doubts arise and our anxieties overwhelm us, it's a time to exercise our faith, to say, yeah, I can't do anything here. But that doesn't mean he cannot. So assess your faith, and then focus it. Focus your faith. Notice verse 20. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. We often hear this, you know, a faith that can move mountains. Paul even talked in that kind of language in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Although If you look carefully, he talks about a faith that removes mountains. And a lot of people look at this text and think that what Jesus is saying is that this mountainous problem that this young boy has, if it's met by faith, then it will be overcome. And there's probably some truth to that. But I wonder if we're not quite understanding what Jesus is saying here, because notice what he says. He says, say to this mountain. What mountain? Well, the story that immediately precedes this is the Mount of Transfiguration, where he had been up on the top of that mountain, and for a few moments, his eternal glory shone through, and his disciples witnessed the power and majesty of Jesus Christ. And could it not be that what he's saying to his disciples here as they're met at the foot of this mountain with this impossible situation is that you need to remember who I am and what I've just shown to some of you and ask for God to bring his glory down into this situation by praying and seeking the Lord? Might he want to cause in the midst of these impossible situations his mountaintop glory, the power of his reign and majesty to appear in the midst of this brokenness as he did in this situation by driving the demon away and bringing healing to this young man? The psalmist says, help from your holy temple send and strengthen us from Zion's. We need to ask the Lord to help us to focus our faith by putting it once again upon Christ and his majesty. But there's further help for us in doing that. And thirdly, I'd like to talk to you just a little bit here about growing your faith. Grow your faith. It's not good for it to not be present. And it's not good for it to just remain little, although even with a little bit of faith, Jesus says we can do and see great things occur. And so we should be yearning to see the Lord work in these situations. And as it says in this footnote, which many scholars think is a carryover from the Gospel of Mark's account, where he encourages us in this way, that Jesus said there that this kind only comes out through prayer and through fasting. But that's what we really need to think about as we wrap this up this morning, is the importance of prayer and fasting, of coming before God with a yearning in our hearts. Bunyan tells us that it's better to come before God with a heart empty of words than with words empty of heart. And often when we begin to pray and to fast, especially when we're encountering these hopeless situations, and we just empty our souls and our bodies of all these comforts and things around us, and we just begin to really meditate and ask God to work. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray. But the Spirit can groan with us, within us, these longings that we so desperately need as the church. Let me say a few things, a few encouragements towards this end of praying and fasting. First, remember that Jesus expects us as the church to fast. It's a Christian discipline. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you pray, do it this way. When you give, do it this way. And then he says, when you fast, do it this way. So he just expects that we'll be fasting. Secondly, remember fasting is for the purpose of tasting of God and his powers. We are those who have tasted of that power of God. And that's to be the goal in our fasting. Piper puts it this way in his book on fasting called Hunger for God. We have tasted the powers of the age to come. And our fasting is not because we are hungry for something that we have not experienced, but because of the new wine of Christ's presence. It's so real and so satisfying that the new fasting, Christian fasting, wants a fuller taste of all of that. We want Christ to come. We want Christ to come to our souls. We want to experience him more fully and more deeply. And we want him to enter into situations that we are utterly powerless to change. And so we're to fast. Another thing that's so important about fasting is that prayer and fasting helps us to identify with the sufferings of other people. It's so easy, friend, you know it. It's so easy to hear about it, groan a little moment, and throw up a little prayer, then just walk away. But devoting ourselves to times of prayer and fasting, we begin to really see and feel the suffering of this world and the suffering that others are going through. And it's really our privilege as well as our duty to suffer with others as we pray and fast. As Peter said it, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake." And when we are trained by Christ to do this and to enter purposefully into the suffering of other people, there's an experience of the Lord, a joy that you taste of that's like no others. It's hard, it's difficult, it's self-denial. But then there's this completeness and the fellowship that we were reading about in our 1 John readings in our homiletics class, just fellowshipping with God and fellowshipping with others. And then let me end with this. Another encouragement I'll give you about fasting and praying, particularly fasting, is the way it reads in the scriptures, it sounds pretty much like in fasting, you always get what you want. As Jesus tells us earlier in this gospel, if you fast in order to be seen by others, to feed your pride, you'll get what you want. People look at you, they'll be impressed because you're fasting. But if you go to your Father in secret and humble yourself, and from heaven he sees these longings of heart for him to enter into these situations and bring his power, his healing, his presence, he says he'll come to you and he will bless you. May we long for that. Let's pray. Father, we know from the scriptures and from testimony of many other saints that you are faithful to your word and to your promises, that we've even tasted of those in part, Father. Indeed, these disciples had seen you give them the power to cast out demons earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, and yet so quickly they forgot, and so do we. Forgive us, Father, and then help us, O Lord, to think of times and ways that we can give ourselves to the work of your kingdom through praying and denying ourselves so that you might come and bless and be a blessing to your people. For we pray these things through our Lord's name.